Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone on the lawn. So great that you could be with us. Brighton, great to... you just changed the camera on me, guys. Great to see you, for you to be with us. And for Southeast, in the park, behave yourself, guys. Hey, isn't it great? The small things that you don't take for granted anymore, like being in the room with people with arms and legs. There are so many arms and legs in this room, I sort of feel like I need to sort of sit down because I'm considering so many arms and legs. Hey, has anyone either, like, and it takes all sorts, as a carer or as a parent or as a student, has anyone experienced the phenomena in the last couple of years called home, online, school, learning? Anybody? Hands up. Hands up. Has anyone experienced that? You might call it home learning. You might call it homeschooling. You might call it online learning. I call it purgatory. Could we please just, whether you're on the lawn or at Brighton or in the park, Southeast, or here in the auditorium, could you please give yourselves a round of applause for surviving online learning? One of the enduring memories I will have that I'll take to the grave and into glory with me is my wife, Sarah. She is a prep teacher. Just think about that for a second. 2 years of online learning with preppies. The first lesson, I'll take this to my grave. She's sitting 25 minutes with preppies, beginning of last year, on how to use the mute button. No, Bobby, put your shirt back on. That's not going to help with the mute button. And I'm sitting there mesmerised by her patience, because the fact that she did not, that she did not swear or throw the computer, I wanted to swear and throw the computer out of the window. Listen, Bobby, be quiet. But we survived. We survived. Or we're surviving. Hey, we're in this series called of Galatians. Honestly, I can't think of a better piece of scripture for us to be looking at the moment, because it's written, framed by this idea of what does it mean for us to be God's people in a world that's unpredictable and not what we expect or what we were expecting. Where what we thought was like solid foundations or like shared understandings or constants are actually at various points shifting sands. And we thought they were constants, but they're variables. And Paul writes, very first letter, if you want to pin where I think he's chronologically, where he's writing Galatians, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, summarized by these three words by Luke in Acts 15, 36, the master of the understatement. Sometime later, and in the midst of some time and later, Paul's had this massive Barney fight with the Apostle Paul, which he writes about in Galatians chapter 2, and he's written Galatians, and he's about to head off to see how they're doing. Yeah, but he writes this letter, six chapters, we've done 6 weeks. It almost doesn't do it justice, but if you haven't been able to see if you've missed any of the sermons from Mark Purser or from Dale or from Sam or from Heather, it's great. They're great. They're still online. Like, they're on YouTube right now. Don't jump on YouTube right now. Oh, if you want to, you can. But have a look at them, because this letter writes about what does it mean for us to represent God? What does it mean for us to be God's people? Not people of your political persuasion. Well done. You know, but that's not what the Spirit. That's not what our life and times need. They need us to be distinctive kind of people, and that's what Galatians is all about. And in fact, my reading of Galatians is that all roads lead to chapter 6, because Jesus has talked about Paul's talked about freedom. He's talked about the message of the cross. But he's talking about what it means to be saved by grace alone, not so that we get into heaven, but so that we, yes, get into heaven, but that we live distinctive lives. And there's only one way we can live distinctive lives, and that is for the Holy Spirit to be involved in our lives. So that's what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes this morning. And so if you've got a Bible with you, I'd love you to open it up to Galatians chapter 6, but just put a finger in there, and then I want you to sort of pivot back slightly to Galatians chapter 5, because I just want to set the scenes, because there's a few things that he says about the Holy Spirit in the lead up to Galatians chapter 6 that I just want to push into. But even as I say Holy Spirit, I don't know what necessarily what your views are around the Holy Spirit. For me, when I first became a Christian, I don't know whether like you've got baggage about the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether you've had kooky experiences, bad experiences, good experiences. I don't know whether you love the fact that the Crossway lets the Holy Spirit do so much, or whether you are secretly frustrated. Why don't they let the Holy Spirit really move? I don't know where you are involved or where you're positioned and all that sort of stuff. But when I first became a Christian, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we didn't talk about the Holy, not here, it was at another church, a lovely church, but it was a church that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. But I didn't realise we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Because we never, ever talked about the Holy Spirit, like ever. In fact, the closest we got to talking about the Holy Spirit was there were these two kinds of people. There were these people and these people. And it was like politics. You didn't know whether you were that way inclined or that way inclined. And as a church, we were this way inclined, because if you did that too much, you ended up speaking in tongues. That's what you just did. But I didn't even realise that there was a, you know, innies and outies. I didn't know what it was, what this was, because I'd become a Christian right at the end of school, in beginning of university. I had never heard the words Holy Spirit put together, like literally. And I go to uni and I've just become a Christian, and it's like, well, what do I do? I should join a Christian group. And how do you join a Christian group? Well, we prayed in our church, so I thought, I'll go to a prayer meeting. So I went to a prayer meeting with a group called Students of Christ. And they were these things called Pentecostals. Have you ever heard of Pentecostals? I'll give you a clue. So I went into this prayer meeting, the most welcoming, loving people I have ever met in my life, apart from you guys. And you guys on the lawn, and Brighton, and Southeast in the Park, behave yourselves. But I walked in, and so welcoming. I remember, and it was great. We were chatting and ate some lunch, and then this lovely lady named Roz says, okay, let's pray. So everyone puts down their sandwich or whatever, and everyone stands in a circle. She goes, okay, let's pray. And everybody, except me, started shouting at the top of their lungs in tongues. Has anything ever happened in your life when you don't even have a category? Like, there was no part of my worldview that had... I went to Scotch College. I wore kilts on Thursdays. I'd never even heard the Holy Spirit, you know? It's like... I was terrified. And do you know what I did? Because I'm such a man of faith, I grabbed my satchel and ran out of the prayer meeting. Fortunately, I'd signed a little would you like us to follow you up form before tongues gate. best thing I ever did. It freaked me out. You know what, we need to be freaked out regularly, occasionally, sometimes. Once. And I'm not going to talk about being freaked out, because I don't know where the Holy Spirit stuff freaks you out. I don't know. I hope that's not true. Because Paul, as he's writing the letter of Galatians, I think what he says is profoundly relevant to you and me as we hit the rest of 2021 into 22 and beyond. Because if the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives, it will change the way that we experience God and faith and life. and it will change the way that people experience us. And it will mean that we can live lives where we don't just make an impact, but we leave a legacy. And I want to live that kind of life. And you know what? I know you do too. So would you open up Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, we'll start reading for, if you want this, we will get to Galatians chapter 6, but just quickly, he says three things about the Holy Spirit in the lead up to prepare the way for Galatians chapter 6. Three comments in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, he says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, now he's going to say three things about the Holy Spirit just to set the terms so that we don't try and turn following the Spirit or being led by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit into something that it's not. Because left to our own devices, we probably will try and turn being led by the Spirit or being filled by the Spirit into it's only for the mystics. It's only for the gurus. It's only for the elite. So long as I never, ever, 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 ever sin, ever, 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 then the Holy Spirit can be at work in my life. I have to be an expert. I have to be a crazy, lunatic, extrovert, psychopath in order to be used by the Holy Spirit. And none of that is true. Paul wants to make sure of that before we hit chapter 6. So walk by the Spirit. The first idea is this, walk by the Spirit. His point is this, being led by the Holy Spirit is not rocket science. You have to buy into that idea. If you think it's complicated, complex and beyond you, you've lost the battle in your imagination before you've even started. It's not rocket science, and it is something that you need to learn how to do. Yeah. So walk by the Spirit. Then verse 18, he says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul's point here is this, you need to get the roles right. The Holy Spirit's role and your role. The Holy Spirit's role is this, he leads the way. He makes things happen. Your role is this. You respond and you don't make things happen. So when we get to the end of this little talk, I'm going to share just a few thoughts that I found practical and helpful and simple as far as what does it mean for me to be, because I don't feel like I'm a natural at it, but I feel like it's been something that's not rocket science and I've sort of learned how to do a bit. I want to share them to you, but they're not formulas. Yeah? And they don't make the Holy Spirit lead. I can't do anything about the Holy Spirit leading or not, because he's the Holy Spirit and I'm not. Like, he's God. He's a good leader. He's a really good leader, not an obscure, what are you doing? It's so complicated all the time. Why am I completely lost whenever you lead? That would be called a bad leader. But the Holy Spirit is a good leader. Amen? Oh, well done you. Verse 25 then says this, since we live by the Spirit, I love this, it's like one of my favourites, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Which is not an issue of timing, it's an issue of literally following in the footsteps. That's literally what it means. And the idea behind this idea is this, following the Holy Spirit, learning how to be led by the Holy Spirit, always happens one step at a time. Never will he ask you to take a leap of faith. He will always ask you to take a step of faith. Every time, it's one step at a time. And the power in the process is this, the accumulative effect of lots of little steps in the same direction. Have you ever heard this phrase? It's long obedience in the same direction. Have you ever heard that? It's attributed to, I always thought it was attributed to Eugene Peterson. You know the guy who did the Message translation? He didn't come up with it. He grabbed it. You know who came up with it? Long obedience in the same direction? Friedrich Nietzsche. The crazy atheist who was having a very spiritual day. But that was the process. That's the process. The accumulative effect of lots of little steps in the same direction. Which brings us finally to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Would you look with me there? It says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." This phrase, "you who live by the Spirit," literally means those amongst you, and it's not talking about leaders, it's talking about those who by their personal experience have learned how to walk in the Spirit, have learned how to be led by the Spirit. They are the living, breathing examples of the people who live a distinctive kind of life. And then what Paul does in verses 2 through to 6 is he gives a picture of what life, when the Holy Spirit is involved, what life can look like. Let's read it together. Verse 2. "Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. And nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." What a fabulous description of community life. Particularly to a community, you know, like living in our neck of the woods, our patch of planet Earth. Community's been a difficult thing to come by lately. I don't know whether you've noticed, but look at this kind of community. Carry each other's burdens. Life within the Holy Spirit, when he gets his way with us, is a life not just of independence or codependence, but interdependence. We carry each other's burdens. Verse 3, "If anyone thinks they are something when they are not," the kind of people who emerge as the Holy Spirit gets his way are people who are self-aware and emotionally healthy. Then look at verse 4. "Each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in themselves alone." Listen to this. "Without comparing themselves to someone else." Oh, that we could do that. We live in an age trapped by either comparison or competition. You flick on any social media platform you like, and it is dominated by comparison and competition. It's fascinating. It seems to me we compare ourselves with others when we're losing, but we compete with other people when we're winning. But either way, you know what? Where there's comparison and competition, really, that's just shame, guilt, and fear having the final say in our lives yet again. You haven't done enough. You're not worth enough. You're not good enough. And Paul says, when the Holy Spirit gets his way, when we live a life where we're promptable and responsive to him, it changes the way that you experience life and God and faith and people. But he keeps going a little bit further. He says, "And the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." What he's saying there is not you should pay when someone gives you a sermon. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. If you're going to grow and make progress in life, it's about relationship, not just information transaction or power imbalance. When the Holy Spirit gets his way, there is a level playing field. When the Holy Spirit gets his way, everybody gets to play. Do you know that? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, a new way of talking about the Holy Spirit started in Scripture. Every reference to the Holy Spirit, all the language about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is everybody gets to play language. The freaky thing about Pentecost was not the tongues of fire. It was that the Holy Spirit was poured out on everyone. There's a message there for us. You are not disqualified. You are not excluded. You get to play. And then he finishes with this because he wants to move in verse 8 to the metaphor that he wants to settle on and finish with, because it's the metaphor that captures for him how we can learn to have the Holy Spirit more and more and more involved in our lives, not just on Sundays, not just with religious activities, but in every domain of our lives. He says, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And then he says in verse 8, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And what Paul does here is he settles on a metaphor of sowing and reaping. Of sowing to please the Spirit and reaping eternal life. Eternal life is not just life that lasts forever. Because if some of us, our experience of life, if it was going to last forever, you'd go, no, thank you. Eternal life doesn't just start when we die. It continues when we die. Eternal life is the kind of life. It's a quality of life. It's an experience of life. And it happens when we consistently sow to please the Spirit. And this is a metaphor that Jesus uses all the time, this metaphor of sowing and reaping. And the reason he uses it is not because, is not the point of it is not the agricultural metaphor. The point of it is this. Let me just push a few ideas that I think Jesus continually comes back to this metaphor. You know, he stands up in a boat with fish everywhere and he stands up one day and says, there was a farmer who went sowing. The seminal parable is the parable of the sower. He says, the kingdom of God's like a mustard seed. You can't stop it. And Jesus uses this metaphor over and over again. And Paul settles on this exact same metaphor for a few reasons. One of them is this. You were designed for this process. You were designed for this process. It's not about trying harder to be led by the Spirit. The second is this, you cannot drift into this kind of life. It happens deliberately. It doesn't happen perfectly, but it happens deliberately. Yeah. You need to be a deliberate person. You don't need to be an expert. Even the phrase that Paul uses here in verse 8, whoever sows to please the Spirit, I'm not trying to sound too posh, but the original language, it describes that in the present continuous tense. It's not someone who sows the Spirit once. It's someone who does it, keeps on doing it, and does it so it becomes a way of life for them. So the person, this metaphor of sowing to please the Spirit is about a discipline that becomes a habit, that becomes a way of life. But it starts with the decision to start a discipline, which starts every time with the decision to take a step. The other idea behind this principle is this. If you will give yourself to this process, there will be naturally supernatural consequences that will come to characterize your life. So, what I want to do just the next couple of minutes is just give you maybe some helpful practical pieces. This is not magic formulas. It's not the magic bullet. It's not, this will all happen at once. No, it's not that at all. Just some simple little things. As I've looked through Scripture, and I think they're embedded in the way that Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit here, and I've watched them in the lives of people. I've been a part of this church community for a quarter of a century. So most of what I'm about to share with you, I've learned from you. And it's good stuff. Well, the good stuff. It might sound a bit dodgy, but it's all good. The first is this. If we are going to be led by the Spirit, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, if we're going to experience the Holy Spirit more at work in our lives, the first thing we need to do is this. Make room in our lives. Yeah. Not try harder. Don't try and not muck it up. No. Make room. Two things with that. One, make room for him to move. And the second is make room for you to trust him. Yeah. This usually comes down in my life to two things. Intimacy and risk. How do I make room? I need to make a decision. Usually, do I need to lean into intimacy with him? Or do I need to take a risk for him? It usually comes down to those two things. Like, I'm talking 99.9% of the time. Intimacy. Pray, worship, wait on him, read the Bible. It's not rocket science. Intimacy. Or do I need to take a risk? Risk is really, I think, what the Bible means by obedience. Because every time you obey God, you always surrender control, which means that's by definition risk. Yeah? Obedience is not doing the right thing, it's responding to God. Risk or intimacy? And what I found is this, is if I consistently ask those two questions, is this, do I need to actually lean into intimacy in my life right now or take a risk? That helps me pay greater attention to promptings from the Holy Spirit. And the prompting of the Holy Spirit usually come for me in three different areas, one of which is not the audible voice of God. I've never heard the audible voice of God, ever. I've known some people who've heard his audible voice. Apparently it's terrifying. So I'm quite happy about the fact, except if you want to talk to me audibly, that's okay, Lord. Anyway, sorry. I'm having a quiet time suddenly. Sorry. The three areas where I will feel that prompting are, one is I feel like praying about something. Seriously. Just pay attention. What are you praying about? Pay attention, because that might be a prompting, not just for a prayer, but because there's a prompting to do something. Second, I'm reading something in the Bible and something stands out. I'm reading Judges at the moment. Don't read Judges. Read something. Don't read Judges or Lamentations. Read something happy. Seriously, but it's challenged me in my life. What kind of leader am I? Yeah? What kind of leader am I? That's my challenge out of Scripture. I think God's prompting me about that. So what am I praying about? What am I reading in Scripture? And the third one is, if I'm paying enough attention to those two things, then the third one is I just pay attention to what are some stray thoughts. And it might be God, and it might not be. But you'll never know unless you do something about it. So make room. The second thing is this, just think next step. This is the hardest one. This is the hardest one. Because the key question for being led by the Holy Spirit is this, what is one thing I can do with this prompting? Just one thing. Okay? The key question is not, but what if? If you ask that question, you will, I love you, but you're never going to ever respond to the Holy Spirit. Not because you're bad, but because you just be focused on the consequence. But what about step 73? Just one. It's not the sophistication of your response. It's the reality of your response. What if I do the wrong thing? Stop asking that question and find out. I'm asking someone to read the Bible with me. What if they say no? Well, probably if it's a healthy relationship, your relationship will continue. How about you just don't ask the question and just ask them? So make room, think just next step. Third is this. This is the second most important thing. Do it quickly. If you reckon, do something immediately. Do it immediately. Because if you don't do it immediately, this is what will jump in. If you give these things, if you give any oxygen, this is what will jump in. Panic, procrastination, avoidance, and second guessing. Oh, I might look foolish. Oh no, it might not be God. Oh no, what if he's giving me something to do and I don't know what to do? And what if I do it and something else happens? And what if I'm wearing blue underpants and not green underpants? Panic, procrastination, avoidance, and second guessing. They are my top four spiritual gifts. If you get a prompting, the only way to find out is to take one step as quickly as you can. Jesus was relentless in training his disciples on this point. Do you know how many times the word immediately is used in Mark's gospel? 41 times. There's only 16 chapters. Like, that's a lot of immediately's. Because we listen as best we can and we respond without delay. And if you're prompted and you do something completely wrong, I think God's going, I love that. As opposed to, you got it wrong, never respond to me again. So make room, think next step, do it quickly. Fourth, tell someone else what you did. There is nothing that reinforces learning than sharing. And the seeds of multiplication are in sharing with other people. You know when you're doing Discovery Bible Method reading? I'm reading with my Aunt Caroline at the moment. Hopefully I'm going to ask one of my mates named John. I'm going to ask him to read the Bible with me as we come out of lockdown. But the last question that we'll always ask, and I do it with Caroline, and all things being equal, and God willing, do it with John. But the last question is always this. What's one thing you can share with someone else from what we read? Yeah? That's the multiplication question. And the seeds of multiplication are in sharing. So tell someone else. Tell anyone else. Tell the dog. Tell the dog your secrets. But tell someone else. And then just two final ones which come out of verses 9 and 10, if you can look there just again, that I think are really important. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The second last one is this, or fifth I think, is keep going. Paul says in verse 9, you've got to keep going. Don't give up. Don't become weary. The reason he says it twice is because if we are going to learn to sow to please the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to follow in the Spirit's footsteps, it's all talking about exactly the same thing from different perspectives. It's all exactly the same concept. Do good. You know, the law of Christ. It's all the identical concept, living with the Holy Spirit involved. But he says, key to it is don't give up. In fact, keep going. Keep going. Because what you need to realize is that a mission critical ingredient for growth in any domain of life, you name the domain, any domain of life, fatigue or struggle or setback or challenge or breakthrough or comeback are all a part of growth. Isn't that true? We teach that to our children. We teach that to our grandchildren. Don't give up at the first hurdle. It goes the same for learning to walk in with the Holy Spirit, to be led and to be filled with Him. And the last principle is this, because Paul says, as we have opportunity, I'm sure someone wants to talk to you. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, on face value, that can look like, especially Christians, us, the good guys, not them out there. That's not the language. You get any impression of them out there, the enemy, that's not the New Testament you're reading. That's your version of it that's gone a bit whacked at some point. This is not inside-outside language. Literally, it says here, those who are part of your households of faith. That's discipleship language. You read through the New Testament, people who were part of households of faith were Christian and non-Christian and on the way from one to the other. What he's talking about there is the people who you are intentionally investing in, the people who you are discipling towards faith, to live by faith, to become disciple makers themselves. And so the last one is this, follow your relational pathways. Who does God want me to share my faith with? Where is God leading me in opening opportunities in my workplace, in my school community, my local community? Where do you want to lead me, Holy Spirit? Look, the way that the New Testament does, the guys in the New Testament do this all the time, is follow the relational pathways. Look for what Luke calls, what Jesus calls in Luke chapter 10, people of peace. People who like you, who listen to you and serve you. It's not a magic formula, but they are the signs of the Holy Spirit being at work. People of peace, people of shalom. People who, because the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, have your best interests at heart, your shalom at heart. And follow them. I was chatting with a mate of mine. He's sitting in a concert. He lives in Perth, because concerts are legal in Perth. And he's sitting in Perth. And he says, oh, he felt like a stray thought. Uh-oh. And one of his friends, family friends, is sitting in the row in front. And he's getting what he felt like was a prompting to ask her to read the Bible. She's a fire-breathing atheist. Just a prompt. He goes into the usual panic, procrastination, avoidance, and second guessing, but they don't win. And at the halftime break of the concert, he leans forward to her and says, this is going to sound like a silly question. She goes, okay, that's fine. He goes, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. I don't know whether you'd be interested. And she goes, you know, I think God's a joke. And he goes, yeah, but I just thought I'd ask anyway. She goes, because it's you, yes. And so they sit down every 2 weeks, read the Bible together. They're reading through the Gospel of Mark together. Because he just followed it, took one step. Didn't let procrastination and second guessing rule the day. But he's just committed to one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time. The best example I've seen of this in my life, and who I have learned the most about this from in my whole life, is my wife Sarah. One of the things that happens with her, and it's happened all our married life, we've been married over 20 years, for as long as I've known her, she'll have these impressions or prophetic words or words of knowledge or words of wisdom, whatever, I don't care what you call them, they're prompts from God, clearly. Well, they're clear. It's clear to me they're prompts from God. She's usually panicking when she gets them. And the panic's never gone away in over 20 years. I have literally seen her respond to those over 400 times. And the panic's never gone away. And sometimes she's gone, oh, Tim, I don't know what to do, because if I respond, people are just going to think I'm full of myself. And I'm arrogant and I know you hear from God. And I'm going, honey, I get that. I don't understand it anyway. I get it, but you just be faithful. And she has just, every single step of the way, she has just step by step, always just gone, I'm just going to obey. I'm just going to take a risk. I'm just going to take a step. I tell you, over 20 years, when she's had a word, and it's always in the area of healing, like someone's sickness or illness, almost always it's in that area. And I'm kidding you not. So you know when you want to go, I want to be clear, so I'm going to go down on, reduce the number to, so I don't exaggerate. Comfortably, 4 out of 5 times, the prompting's right. 4 out of 5 times. And comfortably, 2 out of every 3 are healed. And she's going, all she has ever done for 20 years is just one step at a time. And she's never ever gone, I give in to what if. What if someone doesn't get healed? What if I'm wrong? What if people... She doesn't give into that. What she just does is this discipline that's become a habit, that's become a way of life. And I look at her and I go, that's a model that I don't know anybody who can't do that. If we're willing to go and take the New Testaments and the way that Jesus went about it seriously and go, I want some of that. So would you stand? Because I hate for us to just talk about this. We're going to sing a song. In fact, we're going to sing, but we're not really singing, we're worshiping. And frankly, one of the reasons that we are here on the lawn or in the auditorium or in the park or Brighton, one of the reasons is we're in a room with people singing again, but not just singing, worshiping. So we're going to sing a song just inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And what I just want you to do is I just want you to not just sing the words. I want you to pray the words and say, Lord, here I am, use me. And if there are people in this room who you love, I want you to pray for them from where you are, just as we sing, through the words of the song, I want you to pray for them. So I can see people I haven't seen for a while. I'm going to pray for you during this song. As I'm singing, I'm going to have you in mind. Amy Malcolm, I'm going to have you in mind. Stuart, I've got you in mind as I'm singing this song. My friends, I've got you in mind as I'm singing this song. Because we're going to worship and we're going to pray. Okay? Steph, can you lead us? Awesome. Thanks.